Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
What we're going to do, we're going to recap James, but as we recap James, I want to read a couple verses to you from right at the beginning of James to remind you. And then we're going to talk through, okay, here's what we learned during the 10 weeks that we went through the book of James. It took us 10 weeks. And now we're wrapping it up. And what did we learn in those 10 weeks? And then we're going to talk about how that applies to our life. Fair enough? And I don't want to get you excited, but we may get out a tad bit early today. I say that every week, and you can throw something at me, Becca. Oh, why would you be excited? I thought she said that would be great. All right, yeah, I agree with you. Why would you be excited? All right, James. And we're going to read out of chapter 1, because I think that's kind of the crux of, you remember last week, if you're here, I talked about how in the Hebrew writing, sometimes they like to start something and then have something in the middle and then kind of end with that same thing. And so this is where James is starting from, and I think it's the overriding theme throughout. And so we're going to read James 1, and we're going to go verses 2 through 8, and then we're going to skip down and just read verse 12, okay? So James 1, starting in verse 2. James 1, verse 2 says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." And Karen, I'm going to start back at verse 2. I want to read that whole thing again, okay? And then we'll read verse 12. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." I'm going to pause during this. remember who he's writing to, okay? We've talked about it a lot, but who is James writing to? Does anybody remember? The church. Where is the church? They were the church from Jerusalem, but now they have been scattered because of persecution, physical persecution, like ISIS-style persecution. Paul was going around and persecuting the church, and then after Paul converted, other Pharisees filled that gap and persecuted church, and then the Roman government got in on the action. Okay, this is pre-Constantine. You know, so the emperors of Rome weren't really cool with this new thing spreading either, because it was causing them a lot more trouble than it was worth, and they didn't believe in Jesus, so the persecution was just kind of endless, and these people were experiencing physical persecution for their belief, and that's the only reason, okay? And that's who he's writing to, and these are the words he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds." And there's a reason he says that, because what? The testing of your faith produces perseverance. Because what James is getting us to all the way in verse 5 is that testing your faith that produces perseverance, that perseverance then creates something beautiful that God can work with, a person who can stand the test that's put at them and still be this person of faith that's strong and moving forward in the kingdom of God. And then he says, but let perseverance finish its work. Don't stop it early. Let it finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And I had you guys raise your hand. You don't have to do it today, but just think, do you want to be a person who doesn't lack anything? And I think the material part of our brains would go, yeah, I'd want to be a person who doesn't lack anything. But I think what James was saying is, forget the material. Do you want to be a person who lacks nothing in your relationship with Christ in the spiritual realm? Because at that point, you're not concerned about the material stuff. You just want Christ. You're kind of where Paul was at when he says, I just want to know Christ and the power of his suffering and the joy of the resurrection. Like, that's all I really want, because that's the only thing that's eternal. When I look at my life, it's a vapor. It's gone. The thing that's eternal is what matters. And so I think James would be saying, can we get to this point where that's what we want? And so to get there, we have to let perseverance finish its work so that we can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And he says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, which I always found curious, and after he says you don't lack anything, he said, but if any of you lack wisdom, what do you need to do to gain it? Yeah, faith. You have to ask God, have the faith that God's going to give that to you. Ask God. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives it generously. And he gives it to all who, without finding fault. And then the second half of that says, and it will be given to you. If you lack wisdom, ask God. God will give it to you. Remember the story of Solomon? When God said, what do you want? Ask for whatever you want. He asked for wisdom. And God said, because you asked for what was right and not for, you know, power or strategic might or anything like that, but you asked for wisdom, you're going to get all the rest of it too on top of the wisdom. And that's what Solomon asked for. And now we're kind of tasked with that same type of thing, okay? Is that what our desire is? Do we really want to have wisdom? If you do, he says, just ask and it'll be given to you. But he says, but when you ask, and that's where the faith comes in, when you ask, you must not doubt. You must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And then down in verse 12, he says this, but blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's the completeness, I think, that James would talk to. And so let's pray. God, as we look back to the witness of James and what he's writing to this church and what it is to live a life of faith and to be people who really trust you above anything else, may you convict our hearts of places where we're trusting other people and other systems more than you. May you move us to a place where we trust in you. May you move us into community so that when we do have doubts, we're surrounded by other men and women who can build us up, and that we can do the same thing for them in that time in their life, and that together we may be a community that serves and loves you. In your name we pray. Amen. So to recap, James, we're just going to kind of go through and then talk through what it is that we learned each of those 10 weeks. And then what I want to do after that is to read to you from Hebrews what it is, what it looks like for people who live in this kind of faith. Because ultimately, I had many conversations this weekend at the men's retreat. Well, many is maybe a stretch, three, with three different people, about this idea of, like, do you really have faith that God is who he says he is? Like, is God good enough? Is God whatever? Last night, there was this conversation that came up with somebody about guns. And I'm not making a political statement at all this morning. But the comment I said, you know, I made was, yeah, but you have faith that God is going to trust you. And the person responded, as most of us would, yeah, but in case something happens, I want to be prepared. And I was like, no. Do you have faith that even if God something happens, God is in control? Which is where we want to say we have faith in God, but then we want to rely on other systems. And so what we're going to look at, I'm jumping ahead of myself, so we're going to look at in between before I read Hebrews 11 is, like, what are those systems and things that we like to trust in other than God? And then I want to read Hebrews 11 to hear what it is for people who really do trust God. And then we'll end. And if we end early, then it just gives us more time to fellowship, Becca. So you don't have to leave early. Y'all may not hear me quite as long. So the first week, what we talked about was that faith in persecution is worth it. What James would say is that it's worth it. But you can't see that on the front end. And I told you guys the story about a pastor that I heard talking. This didn't happen to me, thank goodness, but I worked in student ministry for a long time too. And so I worked with high school and middle school students. And he told this story that they were at a campsite and they were doing this summer camp. And two kids, he basically in the middle of one night had to wrestle one of the boys out of a girl's tent. And so because of that, he gave him kitchen duty for the rest of the week. And he said, I never had this happen, but at the end of that week, I overheard him. He didn't know I was there. And I overheard him talking to one of the other guys, and he said, it was worth it. Like, I'd do kitchen duty for like 2 weeks because that was worth it. And so that's kind of a silly analogy, but I think what James would say is that the completeness that I get even in the midst of these trials is worth it. The reward that I get when it's all said and done is worth what I had to go through to get there. And so some of you ladies have had to experience childbirth. And you probably say the same thing, like, it was worth it. It wasn't fun. I don't want to do it like every day, but it was worth it. First, guys, I don't know that we have something like that. Thank the Lord. But I love my kids. But we all have been through times where something was hard, but we can look back and say it was worth it. And I think the testing of our faith is, can we look at our relationship with Christ in the same manner and say it is worth it, no matter what I have to go through. And thank God we don't go through the type of persecution that this church went through. There is a church in the world right now who is, and so we need to keep them in our prayers so that they stay strong in the face of persecution, that they don't turn, and that they are a good witness to who Christ is and are willing to see that it's worth it. And so we can be praying for people, but we all deal with our own types of things, and so to look back and say it's worth it. There was also this text that talked about doubt. You remember, we just read it actually, where it says the person who doubts is like a boat that's kind of tossed by the waves of the sea. And so what we talked about was that doubt was really a position of instability. That faith in something, even if it's, you know, anti-faith, you know, even if it's, you know, when we talk about faith and you're in a church setting, we think of Christian faith, but you know, even the atheist who has faith that they're right, they have faith. It's a stable position. And when we start to have doubts is when we're kind of like, oh, well, you know, maybe I'm not right. And so it's this migratory position. And I think it's essential that we go through that, truthfully, to make individually so that we know that what we believe is our own and that it's true. But we need to get off of that very quickly. We either need to, you know, it's a migratory position. It's unstable. And so kind of what we talked about is to pray that God would help us move. If you're in doubt of whatever it is, that God would help you guide your brain to move from a place of instability to stability. Because we want to be people who can pray and receive what we got and receive what we ask for and not doubt and don't get what we receive, as it said there in verse 6 of chapter 1. And so that's what we talked about the first week. The next week, we talked about anger and fear and all these emotions that kind of come up. And we talked a little bit about places in our society where we experience anger, fear, gossip. And so what James would say to us is to rid ourselves of all these things and to embrace faith. And that's where he says, don't just hear what the word of God, do what it says. And so our call to that is to do what it says. And to do what it says, A, first we have to know what it says. Secondly, we have to believe that it's true. And then we have to be obedient to it. And some of us, or all of us at different points in our life, have failed in one of those areas. Like, you know, either we didn't believe that it was true, or we knew it, but we didn't want to do it, and so we just kind of did what we want to do. But at the end of chapter 1, that's what James is saying. And then he kind of comes in and says, but true faith is this. The religion that the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the widows and the orphans. So we have this call to be caregivers to those who are in need. The people who are in need at this point in society were the widows and the orphans. Kids who didn't have fathers, or the women who didn't have husbands, were the people who didn't have someone to provide for them. And so what James is saying is you now have to provide. In our society, that there's tons of people. You know, it's not just widows and orphans who need help, who need provision. And what James is saying is that is a call of faith too, because then you're looking at, do I have the faith to believe that whatever I give up so that someone else can have, that God's going to make up for that? The next thing that we learned was that we shouldn't focus on prosperity. You know, James has these words to say about rich people and showing favoritism. But our focus shouldn't be on prosperity, but on Jesus, which means we must lay down our worry in our lives, because we have worry wrapped up in our prosperity or lack thereof. And James is saying, lay that down and trust in Jesus. And I was kind of confessing to you guys, like, my big thing that I like to focus on is my intellect. And not that I'm that smart, but I mean, like, I want to focus on me coming up with the answers to whatever problem it is and not what God's answer is. And so for me, that's what it looked like. And so James, to me, would be saying, lay that aside and trust in God. Have faith in that God is going to provide the answer or the resources or whatever it is that is lacking. But the call would be, don't pursue the good thing for what's the better thing. You know, sometimes, and I brought up the example, we like to dive into our society in self-help books. And so we want to have the quick fix answer to what mentally is going on in our lives or our kids or whatever. There's nothing wrong with that, but don't focus on that and ignore what Jesus is saying about your situation and how God can speak into that. So don't seek the good for the better. I mean, don't seek the better, the good, yeah, instead of the better. I said it backwards there. The next thing that James talks about when it comes to the life of faith was that in judgment, and this is talking about before God, we're all in deficit. So we can't hold, you know, I'm pastor of this church. That makes me no better than anybody else who sits in this church. And one of the elders, the same way, or people who volunteer with kids, same way. Like we're all in judgment before God. We all are in deficit. And because of that, God levels the playing field for us all. Because we are all in need of mercy and forgiveness and love. And we all don't show that to other people at times. And so because of that, we need to ask forgiveness, and we're in deficit again. And Jesus died once for everybody. He didn't die more for you or more for me. Jesus died once for all of humanity so that we could all be children of God. And so the playing field is leveled. And James was speaking to people who were trying to lord their position over people. But he's saying, no. It's level. And then he goes in that famous text that most people know from James, where he says, faith without works is dead. And so very simply that week, we just talked about the fact that our works kind of prove what God is doing in our lives. It's not because of our works that we are saved, but it is the fruit of our salvation that brings about the works in our lives. And so if God and the Holy Spirit is working in your life, you are going to do something. And so our faith is kind of proved by how we act and interact with people. Then he talks about the tongue and taming the tongue, and we talked about what it was to use words to show your faith and to prove your faith. And so much like the actions we just got done saying, okay, it's more than that, but also how you use your tongue does speak to what God is doing in your life. And so I would point back to what Jesus said in John. He said, it doesn't matter what you put in your mouth. That's not what defiles you. It's what comes out. And I think that's what James would be reiterating. Make sure you're using words and using them the correct way. Because we could have the best theology and be saying all the right things, but if the tone and the way in which we say it is condescending, then it's doing no good. We're negating by our tone what the words that we're saying. And so James saying all this is kind of wrapped up together. And then we talked about community, which is one of my favorite subjects, and how faith is revealed in community. We can't do the life of faith alone. It has to be done together, and we need each other. Because there's going to be a time when Friar is lacking, and I need the folks who I'm in community with to build me up. And there's going to be times when you're lacking, and so we all need to be in community. And that's going to be a big theme of discipleship and what that is, but we'll get there when we get there. But James would say that too, that faith is revealed within the context of community. And then James would say that your faith must be humble. That you can't brag about what God has done in your life because God did it, not you. And so if your gift is something that someone else doesn't have, that's not to be bragged about, because you didn't give yourself the gift. God gave you that gift. And he gave it to you for the usefulness within his kingdom. And he gave someone else a gift for usefulness in their kingdom. And so the life of faith is trusting that what you have, you can give away. The gifts God's given you, you can give away because they were gifts of God. And he's going to use that to further his kingdom and to better his kingdom. And the other people can do the same thing. And we can all live in community and harmony together without being jealous of what each other has. And if you haven't ever experienced that, we need to become a church where lots of people experience that. Because I have. I have in this church. You know, I'm in a little tiny small group with two other guys on Tuesday afternoon. And within that, we all bring different gifts, truthfully. But the beautiful thing is, like, we can lean on each other's gifts. And that's what we need to be able to do as a church. And so James would be saying that to the church that he is pastoring, this church that once was in Jerusalem is now scattered, but he was their pastor. He's writing them this letter and saying, hey, be humble. And then last week, there was two things we talked about. Faith in God's provision, not in our own actions. Faith in what God is doing, not in what I can do, which is back to the confession where I have. Like, I always think I can strategize or do things, and that's what's going to make it work. And sometimes I can build my faith up on that. But James would be saying, no. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. Faith in God's provision, not in our own actions. And then he kind of wrapped it up by being people who pray in faith and boldness. And then in that boldness, God moves. Remember in the James, he says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Well, at the end of chapter 4, he was saying, well, the righteous person is a person who sows in peace. And then they reap a harvest of righteousness. And so kind of all that's wrapped up in being people who sow in peace. And so that's kind of all of James in a nutshell, at least the things that we pulled out of it. I'm sure we could go back through it again in another 10 weeks and find more stuff that God's saying to us through that. But all of this are things that James is saying. You got to watch your tongue. You got to watch your attitude. You got to watch how you interact with people. And so that's kind of James, and what I want to talk about for a few minutes is what do we do, what systems and contexts do we rely on that kind of take away from what God's doing? Like, what do we rely on and have faith in other than God? And I think for some people, and I think it's different for everybody. I don't think there's one thing that everybody relies on, but just to name a few. The conversation I had last night, it was guns, you know. I'm relying on my guns to protect me, which is really at the heart saying I don't need Jesus to protect me because, and that's a different subject, and we can talk and debate. I'm not anti one way or the other. I was just saying, like, I think if God wants you to be protected, you'll be protected, and if it was your time, I'm not certain there's anything you can do to prevent that. And so can we really have faith in God like that, that God is really going to protect us? I think a lot of us kind of rely on political systems. If we vote for the right person, then God's will be advanced. But if the wrong person wins, well, then the kingdom of God is going to be thwarted. And what I want to know is what is out there that's going to hold back the kingdom of God? Because if we can find it, that's what we should be scared of. But I don't think it's a political party. I don't think it's a news channel. I don't think it's, in fact, I would encourage you, if that's your thought, to go and read the book of Daniel. And there's one overriding theme during the first 6 chapters of Daniel. And he says, the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to whoever he wishes. And even in the story of Daniel, the people who had that power were pagan kings, but God was using them. And so wrestle with that a little bit. But, you know, we put our faith in that. We put our faith, like me, in our own ability to get ourselves out of whatever trouble we found ourselves in. I can't make rent this month. I'm going to strategize and figure out how to make it happen. I'm going to, you know, and not saying God hadn't given us gifts to figure those things out. You know, people are good at putting together deals and negotiating things and whatever, but is your faith relying on what you can do, or is it relying on God? And that's, I think, the heart of what it is. Some of us, our faith is in our pastor or our small group leader or our friends at church. And what I can tell you, and you can read the news every year and find this to be true, but human beings will always let people down no matter what position they're in. And so if your faith is on any one person and not on Jesus, then it's in the wrong place. Some of us have our faith in our families more than on God. And so all this is not to say that we can't have faith in these things. We can't trust in these systems to protect us or to whatever. But do you have more faith in that than you have in Jesus, I think, is the question. And I think that the real litmus test to answer that question is if whenever that system fails you, whenever the political system fails you, the government, the judicial system, the family system, the church system, whenever that fails you, does your life freak out and do you fall apart? Are you willing to say, well, you know, that's not cool that happened, but that's not where my faith was. My faith was in God. And I think when we can do that, then we begin to get this idea of what maturing completeness is. And so what I want to do is look at Hebrews 11. What does it look like for people who have experienced this maturing completeness? What does it look like when we, in what happens in our life when we live this life of faith? And so in Hebrews 11, I'm actually going to read from a different translation than you probably have. It's a translation called The Message, but it's going to be up here on the screen, and so you can read along with me. I just love the way that it was worded in this message. I mean, in this translation. But you can read along in whatever translation you have. But it is typically what we call the Hall of Faith, or the, you know, the Hall of Fame of those people who have faith, or, you know, whatever. But it's just stories of people that we've read about up to this point. If you've ever read the Bible, like, and so you'll see what I'm saying, but just read along with me. This is what life looks like when we're living in this fullness, this matureness, this completeness of a life of faith. And so what it would say in the Message translation in Hebrews, starting in chapter 1, and just kind of get comfortable because we're going to read the whole chapter. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, what set them above the crowd. By faith, we see the world was called into existence by God's word, what we see created by what we don't see. By an act of faith, and how many of you know it takes faith to believe that something you've never seen created everything that you see? Verse 4, by an act of faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. It was what he believed, not what he brought, that made the difference. That's what God noticed and what God approved as righteous. After all these centuries, that belief continues to catch our notice. By an act of faith, Enoch skipped death completely. They looked all over and couldn't find him because God had taken him. We know on the basis of reliable testimony that before he was taken, he pleased God. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. And I think that really is the biggest key of faith. Can we believe, first and foremost, that God exists? But secondly, if we can get there, do we actually believe that God cares for us? Verse 7, by faith Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. He was warned about something he couldn't see and acted on what he was told. The result, his family was saved. His act of faith drew a sharp line between the evil of the unbelieving world and the righteousness of the believing world. And as a result, Noah became intimate with God. One thing I want to stop and point out there, when did Noah become intimate with God? Before or after he had faith? After. God did not reveal... God revealed to Noah something, and I think what that application to us is God's revealing things to us every day. Are we going to have faith enough to trust God and move in it? And then that intimacy grows. Partly because you now trust. When God tells you something, you step out and it actually happens, you have more trust for God. And God trusts you more. This person's actually going to do what I said, and we're going to read more stories about that. By an act of faith, Abraham said yes to God's call. Again, Abraham said yes to God before. It wasn't because he was so good that God spoke to Abraham. Abraham wasn't so good, but God spoke to him and he acted in faith. By act of faith, Abraham said yes to God's call to travel to an unknown place that would become his home. When he left, he had no idea where he was going. By an act of faith, he lived in the country promised to him. He lived as a stranger, camping in tents. Isaac and Jacob did the same thing, living under the same promise. Abraham did it by keeping his eye on an unseen city with real eternal foundations, the city designed and built by God. By faith, barren Sarah, was able to become pregnant. Old woman as she was at the time, she believed the one who made the promise would do what he said. That's how it happened, that from one man's dead and shriveled loins, there are now people numbering in the millions. Each one of these people of faith died not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing. Each one of these people of faith died not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing. How did they do it? They saw way off in the distance, waved their greeting, and accepted the fact that they were transients in this world. People who live this way to make it plain that they are looking for their true home. If they were homesick for an old country, they could have gone back any time they wanted. But they were after a far better country than that, heaven country. You can see why God is so proud of them and has a city waiting for them. By faith, Abraham, at the time of testing, offered Isaac back to God. Acting in faith, he was as ready to return the promised son, his only son, as he had been to receive him. And this was after he had already been told, "Your descendants shall come from Isaac." Abraham figured that if God wanted to, he could raise the dead. In a sense, that's what happened when he received Isaac back alive from the altar. By an act of faith, Isaac reached into the future as he blessed Jacob and Esau. By an act of faith, Jacob, on his deathbed, blessed each of Joseph's sons in turn, blessing them with God's blessing, not his own, as he bowed worshipfully upon his staff. By an act of faith, Joseph, while dying, prophesied the exodus of Israel and made arrangements for his own burial. By an act of faith, Moses' parents hid him away for 3 months after his birth. They saw the child's beauty and they braved the king's decree. By faith, Moses, when grown, refused the privileges of the Egyptian royal house. He chose a hard life with God's people rather than an opportunistic soft life of sin with the oppressors. He valued suffering in the Messiah's camp far greater than the Egyptian wealth that he had was looking ahead, anticipating the payoff. By an act of faith, he turned his heel on Egypt, indifferent to the king's blind rage. He had his eye on the one no one can see and kept right on going. By an act of faith, the Passover feast and the sprinkled Passover blood on each house so that the destroyer of the firstborn wouldn't touch them. By an act of faith, Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. The Egyptians tried it, and they drowned. By faith, the Israelites marched around the walls of Jericho for 7 days, and the walls fell flat. By an act of faith, Rahab, the Jericho harlot, welcomed the spies and escaped the destruction that had come on those who refused to trust in God. I could go on and on, but I've run out of time. There are so many more. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Though through acts of faith, they toppled kingdoms, made justice work, took promises for themselves. They were protected from lions, fire, sword thrusts, turned disadvantage to advantage, won battles, routed alien armies. Women received their loved ones back from the dead. But there were also those who under torture refused to give in and go on and go free, preferring something better, resurrection. Others braved abuse and whips and, yes, chains and dungeons. We have stories of those who were stoned and sawed in two, murdered in cold blood, stories of vagrants wandering the earth in animal skins, homeless, friendless, powerless. The world didn't deserve them. Making their way as best they could on the cruel edges of the world, not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith could come together to make one completed whole. their lives of faith not complete apart from ours. And what I want to read to you, just as we wrap this up, is where the writer of Hebrews goes right after he says this. We've had this story, all these people of faith, and all people that we never even heard of who were murdered in cold blood, sawed in two. But there was cool stories. Women received the dead back. And it's all this stuff, and we've read all this encouragement. And this is where the writer goes right after that. And he said, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures such oppositions from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And I think in our lives and the world around us, the temptation is always there to grow weary and lose heart. And the writer of Hebrews would say, look to Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, the person who endured more than we've ever endured. And let that be our example so that we can continue in perseverance, that we don't grow weary, that we don't lose heart. And I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus gave us this meal that we share in as a church each week. A meal that he told his disciples, as often as you gather together, I want you to continue to do this in remembrance of me. And I think one reason he probably told them that was because Jesus knew what was coming. Being sawed in two seems like that would be a thing that would make you grow a little weary. Being persecuted, running for your life, that seems like that would be something that would make a person grow a little bit weary. And I think Jesus knew what this church that he was establishing was about to endure, and he gave them this meal in the same way that the writer of Hebrews says, look to Jesus so we don't grow weary and lose heart. Jesus told his disciples, as often as you do this, remember me, because there's going to be a time coming when you're going to grow weary and lose heart. And so when you're there, and you may be there this morning, the hope is not in any of these other systems, but only in Jesus. And so we invite you to remember that this morning. So I'm going to pray, and after I pray, we're going to sing some songs, and during that time, you're welcome to come down front and take this and to remember Jesus so that we can not grow weary and lose heart, but keep him at the front of our minds. And so there's lots of ways we can continue to worship communion as one. We also have a change for a dollar baskets, which each week we ask that everybody gives $1, no more, no less, because in faith we trust that God's going to take $1 collectively from us all and transform someone's life through that. And then there's also the offering basket on the back if that's a way that you want to continue worship. But God has called us to remember him. There's lots of ways that we do that. And so I just encourage you to let the Holy Spirit move your heart into that place where he's moving you, and let that convict you and move you forward in faith that God is going to be true to his word and good. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for the folks that you've gathered here this morning. We're thankful for the witness of these testimony of all these men and women of faith that we can look back for. But God, ultimately, we thank you for your son, that we can look to him so that we don't grow weary and lose heart. God, I pray for each person in this room that you would let us not put our trust in systems that the world has created, but let us put our trust in you alone. We're thankful that you've given us minds to construct deals or to strategize or whatever, but God, let all those things, we thank you for our families who love us, or friends who love us, or at the very least a church family that loves us. But let us not put our faith in any of those things, but in you alone. Test us this week so that we can begin to know that you are good, and that you are a safe place to put our faith, that we can trust you, and that we can move forward in a life of faith that is putting their trust in you alone. God, as we continue to worship, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict and move our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.